This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا
القرآن. طيب السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So dear brothers and sisters, today inshallah we'll be talking about as you can see forex trading. Is it halal or haram? And what is forex? Is currency exchanging currencies in the market. It is called forex nowadays, especially when it is done online through brokerage houses. So we'll talk about it inshallah and talk about how they do it, what's going on in these markets and the way these currencies are exchanged in the market. But before I go into that, I would like to establish something. There is a Sharia ruling that we know it and need to be aware of it, that exchanging currencies with the basic conditions stipulated by the Sharia is halal. So you need to exchange your money. You have Canadian dollars and you want to buy American dollar. You go to the cash store or to the bank and you want to buy some money, some American dollars. On the spot, you give them Canadian dollars and you get your American dollars, then this is halal. Even if you do it with the intention of trading, like with making money, you keep these American dollars, so when their prices go down or go up, it depends on your plans, then you can sell them again and make some profit. Even if you have this intention, it's halal. There are some scholars who don't prefer this. Said money in Islam is not a commodity to be traded, to be exchanged. It is a medium of exchange. And that's why many scholars like Imam Ibn Qayyim, Ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Ghazali, and many classical scholars, they prefer or they believe that money should have a firm, unchanged value in the market. So they don't believe, they believe that if the value of money keeps on changing, then people will be affected. طيب, now this is clear, alhamdulillah. What's happening now in the markets, in the currency, in the global currency markets, is something different. And today we will focus on margin trading, speculation and margin trading. So when people buy cash and they exchange the counter values, there is no problem with that. But when they do it through margin trading, and most of the people who like to make profit in this market, they do it through margin trading. We'll talk about what is margin accounts and how they are doing it. So they are saying now it is the largest and the most liquid market in the world today. This is what they are saying, people who are talking about, you know, currency markets. And they described this market. They said it is a global network of computers that connects participants from different parts of the world. So people living in Australia or New Zealand could buy money from United States of America or from Europe, or from anywhere. So all these market players are connected through this network of computers. And they said it is established as an over-the-counter market, as opposed to the exchange, you know, market, organized exchanges. So over the counter is when the two participants in the market do a bilateral contract, and it is they do an agreement between themselves without being restricted by the rules of the organized exchange. So in an organized exchange, people go to a location, central location like TSX, for example, and they watch the prices going up and down, being determined by the market players, and then they can buy or sell. They make their decision. But they do it according or based on the rules of that stock market or exchange, organized exchange. And most of the, you know, the transactions are standardized through these markets, and they have actually, buyers and sellers have to abide by the rules of the, you know, organized exchange. But over the counter, anything over the counter is not restricted by the rules of the, you know, these markets. So they said it doesn't have a centralized location, so where traders meet. Traders, they don't meet, they are connected through their computers. طيب. In 2010, in April 2010, they said the daily average turnover was around 4 trillion. So in one day, in April 2010, the daily turnover, people traded $4 trillion. This is how much is, you know, big this market. And they said this number, it was an increase of 20% from 2007 to 2010. And now it's bigger because we have the BIS, the Bank of International Settlement in Basel, in Switzerland. Every 3 years they do a report about derivatives and about the progress of this market. And it's huge. The progress in this market is like amazing. So more people are involved in this market. And they said electronic trading was very useful to the increase of this market. They have what is called algo trading or automated trading or algorithmic trading, where trading is programmed in the computer. So there are instructions given to the computer, and then when the prices move, then the computer will react without the intervention of any human. So this, you know, this electronic trading was very instrumental to the increase of this market. It is open 24 hours, 6 days a week. So it started in the city of Wellington in New Zealand in the morning, Monday morning, which coincides here with early afternoon in North America and the evening time in Europe. So people start in North America, start trading in the early Sunday, early afternoon, and they stop their trading activities on Friday. Now, we have to talk about some tools before we talk about these activities, business activities. What are the tools that are used? So in this market, currency comes into pairs. They always come, they are always rated into pairs. And the US dollar is always present in the major, within the major currency pairs. There are some other pairs that don't include the US dollar, the American dollar. They are called cross currency pairs. For example, British pound against Swiss franc or Japanese yen. But when all the major currency pairs, all of them include the American dollar. And the base currency is always the first currency. The counter currency is the second one, or is called the secondary currency. So I will show you some example here. For example, if you look at the example, we have US dollar slash Japanese yen. So the first one is the base currency, which is US dollar. And Japanese yen is the secondary or the counter currency. And this is the quotation. The combination between the two of them give us a quotation in the market. And usually the quotation is like that. We have a bid price and ask price. They use this term long and short, the traders in this market. So they said when a trader buys a currency pair at a certain price and hope to sell it, then he's going up when he's going long. When he hopes to sell it in the future at a higher price, he's going long. He's taking a long position. And then when he predicts that the price of the currency will go down, and then he would sell and hope to buy it back at a lower price. So in the first case, he's buying actually the currency and he's going long. The terms could be different with the stock market. We are talking about currency. Now, global currency markets is different than the stock, a little bit different than stock market. or trading shares in the stock market. So if he sells his currency, that means he's going short and he's hoping that the currency will go down and he will buy it again with a lower price and the difference will be his profit. So they say that he's taking a short position. So a trader would take a long position on a pair if he buys the base currency. The base is the first one. For example, US dollar, we said, slash Japanese yen. So the base, if he's buying the base, then he's going long. If he's selling the base, he's going short. These terms are important when it comes to calculating the profits and loss. They call it P&L, profit and loss. So here we have this quotation. For example, this is a Japanese yen, 120.75. So this is the buying price. So if a market maker wants to, or participants wants to buy, he would pay this price. If you are actually buying it, you are not selling, then they will charge you the other price, which is 120.79. So they said here, of course, the trader expects the price to go higher to, for example, this is an example. We have the price of 120.75. If he expects the price to go higher to 124.75, he would buy at this price, 120, and then sell at the other price. So here he's taking a long position, just explaining explained before, just giving an example. Clarifying what was explained before. So if the trader expects the price to go down to 120, for example, 70, the difference is only 0.05, and the number is called pip, or it's called the point. And this movement, slight movement, make a big difference in the market, because when they buy and sell, they don't trade with 1,000 or 2,000 usually. The standard lot is 100,000 American dollar, and some of the traders trade millions. Some banks would trade billions sometimes. But how regular people like us are trading in the market with this huge amount of money, we will know about it, inshallah. So they said if he trades with 1 million, he would make 50,000 in this single transaction, just because of this difference, small difference, 0.05, and that is the pip. If he trades 1 million in the market, and if you have 10,000 in the market, you can trade with 1 million. If your margin is 10,000, your own money, you can trade 1 million. طيب. We have these terms and we have to know their meanings and their Sharia rulings, spot and forward and futures contracts or markets. So one currency could be traded in different ways and different trades. So it depends. If it is sold on a spot market, then it has a rate, specific rate. And if it is sold through a forward contract, could have a different rate. And if it is sold in futures markets, it could have a different rate and a different time, specific time of delivery. Now, the spot, this is something that we need to pay attention to because it has an effect on the Sharia ruling. The spot exchange rate market was defined as the market for settlement of a foreign exchange transaction within 2 business days. That is the norm worldwide. The only exception is between the Canadian and American market. They can settle the transaction within 1 day, 1 business day. And that's the only exception. And all the other markets, they settle their transactions within 2 business days. If the transaction takes place on Friday, then it will be 4 days. Because they don't work on Sunday and they add Saturday and Sunday. And then delivery will take place on Monday. Then the settlement will take 4 days to be finished, to be done. So this is something important for our Sharia knowledge. We need to know this. And if it is halal, why it's halal? If it is haram, why it's haram? You know? But this is now the norm in this market, in these currency markets, that what is a spot market, the settlement takes the time of 2 days. Any settlement of any transaction does not happen before 2 business days. Now, forward and future markets, you might be confused. But forward might have the same meaning of future, right? So what is the difference between them? A forward contract is a private agreement between two parties. So it is an OTC transaction. OTC means over-the-counter transaction. It could be done between two parties, to banks, to traders, to institutions, two parties, without going through the organized exchange. But futures contracts are always administered by the clearing authorities of futures exchange. So they have some rules, they have some restrictions, and they have to be done through these authorities. That is the difference between futures and forward. But both of them will be executed in the future. But for futures, they have standard times. They have transactions for 3 months, a specific rate for 3 months, and they have transactions that will be the maturity date of these transactions are 6 months. These are in the future market. Forward are not actually subject to these rules. They can do it for 1 week, they can do it for 1 month, because it is a private agreement. But both of them will happen in the future. The delivery, the possession of the currency will take place, is supposed to take place in the future. Even though in the future markets, delivery is not meant, is not actually, they have another goal, speculate over the differences of prices and make profit through these differences, and then they can close, they have the right to close this contract, close their position before the maturity date. But when it comes to a forward contract, no, they have to wait. Both parties, if they agreed on 1 month to take, to possess or to deliver the currency after 1 month, then they have to wait for 1 month until 1 month is passed, and then they execute this transaction. These are differences between forward and futures. When it comes to Sharia ruling, they are not permissible. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said hand to hand, yadan bi yad. So the possession of currencies has to take place within the trading session. So to deliver your currency after 1 month or 2 months is against the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are many ahadith in Sahih Muslim, in Sahih al-Bukhari, many ahadith, not one or two, said in different ways to emphasize this meaning. In hadith in Bukhari, he said, "الذهب بالذهب ربا إلا هاء وهاء." He said, exchanging gold with gold is a usurious transaction, except when it takes place with immediate delivery. هاء وهاء. The ulama, they said, هاء وهاء. It means خذ وأعطي, خذ, give and take. Except when it happens in this way, in this fashion, give and take, then this is not riba. And why Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned gold? Because gold was their currency at that time. They used to use golden dinars, and they used to use coins or dirhams made of silver. So gold and silver was their currency, or were their currencies at that time. So immediate possession or delivery is a requirement in halal currency trading. So there is no disagreement between the ulama that forward and futures contracts are haram, they are not permissible in Sharia. Now there is a bit of controversy about the other one, spot tradings, but we will talk about it. And this is actually the main activity, and many people are involved in it, even Muslim brothers are involved in it. Some of them, they try to justify it, but we will see how it happens. So the economists, they said margin trading involves the borrowing of money. When you open a margin account, that means you are intending to borrow money from a broker, a company, financial company. You open an account with him, this is the first step. You have to deposit the required margin, which is, if you are planning to trade 100,000, which is a standard lot, then you have to, if a ratio, they have different ratios, if the ratio is 100 to 1, then you have the minimum required amount to be deposited, the margin balance, the minimum margin balance is 1,000. You have to put 1,000. For every $1 you deposit in this account, you'll be able to control $100. So for 1,000, you deposit 1,000, you'll be able to control 100,000. One lot of 100,000. There are, in other cases, many lots, which are the value of these many lots is around 50,000. But what is common is to deal and trade with standardized lots or standard lots, which are 100,000. And you buy and sell through the platform of the broker. So you don't take this money, you don't put it in your pocket. They don't allow you to put it in your pocket. They don't. You'll never see this money. But you see your name on the platform that you have 100,000. And you are trading with 100,000. But if you ask for this money, no, they will not give it to you. So you are allowed to use it for that period of time when you are trading with this money. Actually, you are not allowed to use it for a different purpose. And you are not allowed to use it in a different time. You are only allowed to use it during that time when you are trading with this money. Your name is there on the platform, and you have 100,000, for example, US dollar, and you are trading with it. And it's up to you. If you can close it on the same day, open your position in the morning, close it in the evening. If you leave it open till the next day, they will charge you interest. Either they will pay you interest, it depends on your position. They will pay you interest or they will charge you interest. This is overnight interest or it's called rollover. But that's a different issue. We'll talk about it at the end, inshallah. So this is basically the idea of, you know, opening a margin account. And their requirements are different. If it is 1%, as I said, the ratio will be 100 for $1. If it is, sometimes it is 2%, and then the ratio will be 50 to 1, and so on. So now the question is the trader required to maintain, you know, the same margin during the, you know, the trading session? There are different requirements. Some of the brokers, they force you to maintain this amount of money, which is 1,000, your margin. If it goes below your the required margin balance, then he has the right to close your position, even if you are losing money. So you don't have complete freedom where to close. You can close at any time, but the moment your margin goes below the required margin balance, then he will, without your permission. In some markets, they will give you, they will make a, what is called margin call. They will give you a notice that your margin balance is going down and you have to put money in the account. If you don't listen to them within a specific period of time, I don't know how long, if you don't listen to them and you don't add money to your account, then they will close the account right away, even if you lose money. So because he doesn't want to lose money, the broker doesn't want to lose money. It's okay if you lose money, but he doesn't want, and he's not ready to lose money, and he's not willing to lose money. And he's dealing, of course, with market makers, big banks who are actually providing this money. The people who actually are familiar with this kind of transactions, they said brokers usually deal with traders as in relation to any transaction as principal to principal. So they don't act on your behalf. You do the decision. You make the decision. You open the positions you want and you close them the time you want. In one case, as I said, if they feel that your margin balance is going down and you are threatening their money, then they will close the position without your permission. And you have to pay the broker. You have to pay him fees. For example, one broker, he charges $65 for 1 million. When the customer opens the position with 1 million, he will charge him $65. When you close your position, even if you close it on the same day, he will charge you another $65. So he will make like $130 just by you opening a position and closing a position, of 1 million. And as I said, 1 million is not a big number nowadays in this market, because if you have 10,000, you'll be able to trade with 1 million. This is one way. Some of them, they have fixed fees. And some of them, they take their commission from the spread. The spread is the difference between the buying price and the asking price. Like, مثلا, the buying, as I said, 120, and the asking price, 122. So they get their rates from the big banks, and then they add some points to it, and that is their profit, if they are not charging fees. And that's why they like to deceive customers and said, we are not charging fees and we are not, doing this. But they are making money through spreads, through the difference between the buying and the asking price. So they have to make money. There is no way they can do it as a charity or as a charitable act of, it's not, they are not there to waste their time. They are there to make money, to rip you off. So they are called custody services. So whether they charge fees or they make their profit through the spreads, it doesn't make difference. They are making money through these transactions. طيب, here we need to pay attention to this. This is important in Sharia. This is a very important concept. Combining between a loan and a business transaction. So these brokers, when they offer their custody services, you have to do trading through their platform, they are offering a service. And they call them custody services because you open an account through them. For a specific, either it is for a specific commission, as I said, fixed fees, or they make profit through spreads, they are actually combining with this business transaction. There is a sale here. And between a loan, because they are providing a leverage, they are giving you a loan. Yes, it is a restricted loan, but you are able to use this money for a certain period of time when you are trading in the market. So there are sort of combination between a business transaction and a loan. This leverage was classified as a loan, okay? In the same contract, and this is important to our Sharia understanding. طيب, now, forex trading from an Islamic perspective, what the ulama, our ulama have said about it, what did they said about it? They said, well, there is a link between financial leverage and misallocation of economic resources. This is the first problem. Second problem is combination between a loan and a trade in one transaction. The third problem, the forbidden to sell what you do not own, you do not have. You remember if we talked about it before, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked to Hakim ibn Hizam. He said, لا تبيع ما لا تملك. In a different hadith, لا تبيع ما ليس عندك. So do not sell what you don't own, do not sell what you do not have. Different hadith. So if you don't own something, you cannot sell it. The ulama, they said, one of the problems is the charging of interest to the margin account if the trader holds an open position overnight. This is the only issue that was solved through the Islamic, what is called Islamic forex accounts, because we have companies, and they are actually run or owned by non-Muslims, non-Muslim companies. They are not established by Muslims. But because they believe that interest is the increase, is the charging of this rate for your borrowed money or your principal, so they were able to get rid of this. This is the only issue that was solved. Because they don't know about the combination between loan and business transaction in one contract. They don't know, they don't know about the rule that says, كُلُّ قَرْضٍ جَرَّ رَفْعًا فَهُوَ رِبَى. Any loan that generated a benefit is a kind of riba, it's an act of riba. So they don't know about these things, but in their understanding, interest is the amount or the amount of money that you charge over the principal or the money that was borrowed. So they dealt with this issue. They said for Muslim traders, Muslim traders, we are not going. If you leave your opposition open till the next day, or for 3 days or 4 days, they are not going to pay you interest, and they don't charge you interest. But they couldn't solve the other problem. For example, the delayed delivery of profit for 2 days. Or the biggest problem, no physical delivery of the counter values of this transaction. When the transaction takes place, there is no physical delivery. So misallocation, what do we mean by misallocation of resources? The ulama said, Muslim economists, experts in Islamic finance, they have a big problem with this concept of misallocation of resources. Why? Because there is a great deal of oppression here, dhulm, that is taking place. Now, for example, we talked about the 4 trillion. Now it could be 6 trillion or 7 trillion, Allahu A'lam. The report of this, the Bank of International Settlement, will appear this month or next month. And we will know about the increase that took place between 2010 and 2013. We will know about it this month or next month. But now we are dealing with the numbers that we got from 2010. So talking about $4 trillion traded in 1 day, they said it is the value of Germany's total output for 1 year. And the total output of a country is the quantity of goods and services produced in 1 year by that country, by Germany, which is a powerful European country, for 1 year, $4 trillion. So this $4 trillion was traded in 1 day. They said in 2010, this is an empirical study that was done by some experts, they said only $533 billion of US dollar were traded by non-financial customers. What do we mean by non-financial customers? Those who deal with real economy, like governments buying things from another country and then importing these stuff, these goods, and they pay them money. Or a company importing some goods from another country and then they had to exchange money and then pay them with their currency. So when they do a currency exchange for this purpose, they do it for real economic activities. And this is accepted by all people, all Muslims and non-Muslims feel comfortable with this because it is done for a purpose, a good purpose. People are benefiting from these products, from these goods. These companies are adding some value to the economy. Now, this $4 trillion that was traded, it was changing hands. No jobs were created, no companies were financed, nothing was enhanced or developed. And when it comes to real economy, so it's money changing hands from one hand to another hand, from one bank to another bank. There is nothing, no benefit. The human actually society has not benefited in any way. So the ulama is saying this is a huge misallocation of resources. Why? Because they said this money is coming from banks, right? And whose money is this? Naam? It belongs to the public. It's your money, my money, the money of everyone. If it was not for our money, these banks would not collect this money. Would not have these billions to play with. So our ulama are saying this money belongs to the society and it should be used to serve the needs of societies. But it is serving now the needs of whom? These speculators and traders. Like, have you heard of George Soros? He was it's a big speculator who had played an important role in two crises, financial crises. One that took place in 1992 in Europe, and he was called the man who broke the Bank of England because he made in 1 day $1 billion in 1 day against the British government. In 1997, in the Asian crisis, that included Malaysia and Thailand and South Korea and some countries, Indonesia. He played an important role in this financial crisis. We know that these financial crises had different other roots. They had different causes. They have some underlying roots in the economy itself. But the problem, that's why we have a debate in the Western here circles, saying these speculators, did they really harm these economies? Did they play a role in doing some damage to these economies? Or they just took the opportunity from the market and they make their profits? But the problem is, you know, when you see someone is dying or suffering, is it accepted morally or Islamically or even, I mean, for non-Muslims who do not believe in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it accepted that you go and you hit him more? If you see method in the economy, the whole economy of a country suffering and being destroyed because of their own problems, then you pull out your money from the market and you let their currency go down and you add fuel to the fire. So is it morally accepted? For them it is. In the capital, you know, system, it is accepted. And that's why we had this debate between Mahathir Muhammad, the Prime Minister of Malaysia at that time, who was talking against them, attacking the speculators, and George Soros was making fun of him, was laughing and said, you live in the 20th century and this is an open, this is globalization, and this is the, these are the rules of you know, open market or free market. These are the rules of free market. And they did actually a big damage to these economies of these countries. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So, and our ulama also, they said without the efficient use of savings, savings we talk about our money, the money of people, the public money that is deposited in the banks, they said without the efficient use of this money, then there will be no just monetary system. And that's why, you know, all countries nowadays are suffering from a crisis to another crisis, from a crisis to another crisis. Allahu alam what will come, what will happen in the future. Nas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama wa al-afiyah. The second problem, combination between a loan and a trade in one transaction, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear. He said, لا يحل سلف وبيع. لا يحل سلف وبيع. And a hadith is sahih. So he said the condition of a loan combined with a sale is not lawful. And here, these brokers are combining between a sale. They sell their services and they are receiving compensation. They are receiving money, a price for their services. And at the same time, they are giving a loan. But would they give you a loan if you decide to trade with another company? No. It is a conditional stipulation that you have to trade through them, through their platform. Otherwise, they won't give you this loan, this leverage. Because if you trade with your own money, 1,000 or 10,000, you don't make money. You make $5 or $10 in a transaction. People are not looking for these numbers. The minimum, you know, number they are looking for in any transaction is 200, 300, 400. And if you do it for a couple of days in the same day, they might make some money. But they said 95% of people who are trading in this market are losing money. I'm talking about retail traders. I'm not talking about big banks. Big banks, they have their rules. They know the rules of the market. They know this, the secret of this market. And they are able to protect themselves against the market movements. But I'm talking about retail traders, you and I. People who don't have experience, people are saying that 95% of these traders are losing in the market. And they come and tell you, how can you become one of those 5% who are making money? But we have Sharia problems before we talk about that. So now, Rasulullah SAW, when he said we shouldn't forbid, we shouldn't combine between a sale and a loan at the same time in one transaction, he's looking for what? For transparency in business leading, in business dealings. Transparency. Because when you give a loan, are you expecting a reward for this loan? How about if the other person does not do business with you? Do you still give him a loan or not? Usually they don't. So there is a price for this loan. So there is no transparency. You call it a loan, but it is in itself transaction because you are making some profits through this loan. The forbiddance to sell what one does not own. So the ulama, they said, ownership in Islam grants you the total freedom to deal with the owned items in all legal ways. So you are free to do. This is the definition of ownership. When you own something, you have the freedom to dispose of it, to sell it, to keep it, to give it as a donation. Do whatever you want as long as your transaction is halal in all legal ways. Now here in this arrangement, you don't own this money. It's not in your hand. It's not in your pocket. You are only, as I said, only allowed to use it, to trade with it during that period of time, for that day when you are trading with this money. So you don't own it, and it's not your money, it's just a number in front of you in the computer. And that's why Rasulullah ﷺ, here we have this hadith here, he said, do not sell what you do not have. In a different hadith, he said, لَا مَا لَا تَمْلِكَ, do not sell what you do not own. No physical delivery of both counter values of the transaction. So if Mr. X sold, for example, 100,000 US dollar for 124,000 of Japanese yen, for example. So when he sells his money, he's going short now. He's hoping that the price will go down, he'll buy it again and make a profit through the difference. So he opened a trading position. When he opens his trading position, there is no physical delivery. He does not give the 100,000. And he does not receive the 124,000 Japanese yen. There is no physical delivery at all. And Rasulullah ﷺ, these are the condition of sarf, the sales of sarf that you have to give and take. إِلَّا هَاءَ وَهَاءَ. You have to give your money and receive the other money, the counter value from the other person. And of course, if you want to make money, as I said, you reverse the transaction, you have to buy the other 100,000 if the price goes down. Usually when they go short position, they expect the price to go down and then they make they buy it again. The delayed delivery of the Prophet for 2 days. This is a famous hadith in Sahih Muslim, but there are many hadith with the same meaning in Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari is full of this hadith in the book of riba, book of transactions. And this is one of them, gold for gold, silver for silver. He's talking about currencies now. The ulama, they said, these transactions are usurious when it comes to gold and silver because they are the illa, they are a medium of exchange. It's called in Arabic, al-thamaniya. And that's why the ulama, they said, paper money, the good rules of riba apply to the paper money because paper money is a medium of exchange nowadays. So it has the same illa. This is called qiyas in Sharia, analogy. Using the same illa to deduct and apply the same ruling that was applied to the original item. So here he said wheat for wheat, barley for barley, dates for dates, and salt for salt should be exchanged like for like, equal for equal, and hand to hand. So hand to hand is a very powerful statement. Hand to hand, give and take. It has to take a place in the same trading position. And this is in Sahih Muslim. As I said, there are many ahadith with this meaning. So the ulama, they deducted these rules and they are very strict about them. They said in the sale of sarf, delivery of both currencies must take place within the trading session, Majlis al-Aqd. And the expression of hand to hand does not leave any other room for any other interpretation. Because there are some people, Muslims, who accepted the terms of 2 days, a settlement of these transactions within these 2 days. Because they said this is al-urf. This is al-urf of 2 days transactions. Al-urf means custom or tradition, customary practices. But this is, I don't know why they said this, but we know as a fact in our Sharia that a customary practice is accepted as long as it does not go against a text, a divine text. It is accepted as long as it is in line with the guidelines of Sharia. So here, this urf, this modern urf of settling these transactions within 2 days, clearly goes against the instruction of Rasulullah in this hadith when he said, when you exchange money, you have to do it hand to hand. Giving free access, we talked about it before, to the other party to possess or take his property or his money, is also accepted in Sharia as a constructive possession. Then you do a transaction with the bank, and instead of giving you the counter value in your hand, he will put it in your account. Why is it halal? Why is it accepted? Because you have free access to your account. If you go to the bank machine right away, on the spot, to take your money, you will be able to take it. So this is a real possession. You have the ability to possess your money. So this is called in Arabic al-qabd al-hukmi, or constructive possession, and it is accepted in Sharia. In this case, currency markets, you don't have this money, you don't take it within these 2 days, you don't have access to it. Actually, you don't, as I said, you don't take the counter value, you take only the difference. The profit is transferred to your account, to your margin account, okay, within after 2 days. So before 2 days, you cannot, we don't have access to this profit. So it is not hand to hand, and you don't have free access. So it is not a real possession, and it is not a constructive possession. طيب. Before I close this halaqa, we still have like 15 minutes to go, inshallah. I will give you a chance to ask questions if you have questions. Before, I would like to say something very important. We need to keep it in mind nowadays. Some of us, or many of us, including myself, I feel sometimes that we have no room. We have no opportunities. We don't have alternatives in this market nowadays. Everything, or many things, I shouldn't say everything, many things are, many business transactions, many, are haram for us. They are mixed with riba. They are not permissible in Sharia. And we feel that we are restricted and we don't have this freedom to make money. And some of us might feel sometimes that our ulama are in love with the word haram. Because I heard someone who was teaching this class about this. He was not an alim. He was a businessman. He has a company. And he invited people to come and learn about this new market so they can trade through his company and make money. And he was trying to refute these fatwas. These fatwas were made by, Taqi Usmani, is a famous scholar in Pakistan, from Pakistan, well-respected scholar. Sami Swalem, Professor Sami Swalem from Jeddah, he's an expert in Islamic finance. He was trained as a Sharia scholar and trained also in the American, he lived in the United States of America, and he studied the Western financial system. And he writes in both in Arabic and English. And his books in English and his research in English is well written. Is well written, I mean, it's mashallah. And he's an expert, he's an authority now, he works with IDB, Islamic Development Bank. We have a Dr. Yusuf Abdullah Shubayli, he's another expert in Islamic finance. Dr. Muhammad Al-Usaymi, another expert in Islamic finance. Many of them, the Dar al-Fatwa in Jordan, many of them have done some research about this market, and all of them, made this fatwa that it is not permissible for Muslims to be involved in this kind of activities. Now, when we make this statement and we say it's haram, as I said, we have always this feeling that as Muslims nowadays, we don't have many opportunities and everything is, we feel depressed sometimes. We need to know something. We need to, I'm sure that everyone knows about it, but we just need to be reminded about it, that this system was not designed based on the guidelines of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. This system, we live in an environment that is not friendly to our peoples. Even if you live in a Muslim country, and this Muslim country is not applying Sharia, okay, so you will find this problem, you face these problems, you'll face these challenges. So nowadays, I'm not saying it's we're not supposed to make money. Actually, it's good to make money. It's good to establish a business. But the only thing is, you need to do your homework as a Muslim and try to do it in a halal way. And we need to go, instead of doing these activities, we need to go to the real economic activities, establishing, coming together, doing some businesses together, or buying and selling things, goods, and export, import, anything that is halal. That is halal. You know, the rules of sarf are very strict when it comes to trading in stock market. There are some concessions. There is some room to, operate within this Western environment. You can buy through, some fatawas, based on the fatawas of some scholars. It's not like this, but this one is very strict. There is zero tolerance for riba in Islam. And those ahadith that mentioned hand-to-hand are, as I said, there are many they are found in Sahih al-Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, well collected, well documented. There is no way you can go against them. And there are some scholars who try sometimes to make it easy to Muslims. So they sympathize with Muslims nowadays, but you cannot, when you sympathize with your brothers and sisters, you cannot make what is haram halal. You cannot change the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is room, wallahi, if there is room for making something halal, we would do it. If there is a way. We love to make money. We love to buy houses. We love to, be wealthy. This is our nature, right? If someone says, I hate money, he has a problem. This is a psychological problem. Everyone loves money and loves to make more money. This is our nature as humans. And if we make money in a halal way, it's good, as long as we make shukr. Because sometimes money could be good to you. It could be a blessing. It could be a trial. Could be a fitna to someone, right? So sometimes it could be good for a person to be poor, to have limited means, because on the Day of Judgment, he will be in the safe side. But this is not an excuse to hate money or say, if someone is, involved in the market and making money, we label him as someone who is running after dunya, someone who is in love with dunya. No, this is not the case. We know the stories of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who was a wealthy sahabi. Many sahabas were wealthy, extremely wealthy, but they used to do qiyam al-layl, they used to recite Quran every night. They were able to make a balance between their material life and their spiritual life. If we can do that, then that is beautiful, and this is what we want. But I don't want anyone to be depressed when we hear the word haram about those business activities, because we live in a different environment, in a system that was not designed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind, or with Sharia, His Sharia in mind. It was designed for other people, for a different purpose, within a different environment. That's why it will be difficult for a practicing Muslim to live in this environment. It is a kind of that you stay away from haram, and you stay away from this, and you try to find your way in between. You try to find your way in between and make a halal income, a halal earning. It is not easy. I know it is not easy. But that is your homework, that is your mujahada. You do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be in the safe side, to feed your wife and your children with halal income. Jazakumullahu khair. And if you have some questions, we can, inshallah. Tafaddal akhi.
I'm just trying to get a better understanding of the ruling where you cannot combine a loan with a business transaction. So, for example, if someone were to buy a car off me, for example, for $5,000, but they didn't have the $5,000 at that moment in time, it's not permissible for me to give them the car and tell them they can pay in installments, right?
No, that's not the case. The brother is saying he's asking about combining between a loan and sale transaction. If I want to sell a car to someone on a deferred basis, he will pay me within 1 month or 2 months or 1 year, this is not the case, because the price here is deferred. It's the same transaction. There is no combination of two transactions. It's only one transaction. But the counter values of the transaction is the car in one side and the 5,000 in one side. So if the payment is delayed, it's halal, there is no problem with that. Even if you increase the price, it's halal as long as it is fixed. And you are not going to increase it again if he is late in his payment. So if you tell him, "We pay me within 1 year, I'll sell it for you to you. I'll sell it to you for 6,000, but if you pay me cash, sell it to you for 5,000, that this is halal. And the deferred payment is halal too, because it's only one transaction. You are not adding another transaction. You're not telling him, "I'll sell you this car, but please, I need a loan. Give me a loan, 1,000 on the side." Different transaction.
So the only way it would be haram is if I guarantee that I would lend him the 5,000 only if he buys my vehicle. Correct? If I'm restricting which vehicle.
Yeah, but what is the price of the vehicle?
Well, I'm just saying for like a $5,000.
Yeah, if you say, you want to buy my car, I'm willing to sell it to you, but I need a loan from you. This is a clear combination between a loan and a transaction. Because
for
a loan.
For example, if someone wanted to borrow $5,000 from me to buy a car, and I said, "The only way I'll do that is to buy my own car," then it becomes halal. That's the distinction.
They are confusing me here. The 5,000 is the price for the car, right?
No, I'm saying, so the flip side of that, the only way it becomes haram is if someone said to me, "I'm looking to buy a vehicle, can I borrow 5,000 from you?" And I said, "I will give you 5,000 only if you buy my vehicle." Then that becomes haram, right? Because I'm restricting what he can do with that money. So it's a completely different...
I'm selling you my car only if I borrow from you 5,000.
No, it's a completely different scenario than the first one. So the only way that becomes haram is if
you make it a condition, you add another loan as a conditional stipulation. You add it to the transaction. But not in the same transaction.
So that's what he's saying, Shaz. He's saying that I want to borrow $5,000 from you because I want to buy a car. Then you will tell me, "I will give you the loan $5,000 if you buy my car."
Then it becomes...
But it will end up like a deferred payment, like a sale with a deferred payment.
What if the car was worth $4,500?
So you give him 5,000, and then you will sell him your car.
So you take the 5,000 back.
No, and then you take 5,000 back?
It was a different scenario than the first.
That's why I'm confused here. And
forget the first scenario. Yeah, we got a new question. Scenario. The scenario is someone approaches me for 5,000 to buy a vehicle. I said, "The only way I'll give you 5,000 is if you buy this vehicle, which is my vehicle."
Oh.
Then I'm putting a restriction on that.
Yeah. You are benefiting from your loan. Yeah.
Then it becomes
this is what is haram. When you benefit from your loan. Okay. I'll give you a loan, and it doesn't become a charitable anymore because you are benefiting from it. I don't give you this loan unless you buy from me.
You can,
and then it depends on the price of the car will be different. He will pay you based on the terms of your sale. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. If you take a loan from someone, and you pay him with some extra money, or you do a favor for him without an agreement, is halal. Like, مثلاً, someone gives you a loan for 1,000, and then when you turn this loan, this money, after 1 month, 1,000, you give him 1 kg of apples, for example, or a book as a gift. Because he was nice, he was kind to you, so he gave you a loan. This is halal, because the other party did not make it a condition. He did not ask for this gift. But if it is a condition made in the contract, then it becomes haram. Because all loans are supposed to be benevolent acts or charity, acts of charity. So you cannot ask for any favor or any compensation. You do not make it a condition. But if it is given voluntarily from the other party, from the first party to the second party, then it is halal, it is accepted.
I didn't understand quite clearly how the Bay Mala community applied to the so if you could just...
Because you don't own the money, you don't own it. Do you own the money? This loan that is given to you, this leverage that is given to you by the broker, do you own it?
Well, they lent it to you.
Yeah, but they lent it to you for that period of time when you are trading. You don't have freedom, you don't have access to this money, you don't have freedom to deal with it. If you want to take it and deal with it, like trade it in a different market, or buy a car with it, or buy a house with it, you can't. You don't have the freedom to use it. You don't own it.
So they didn't really lend it to you.
It is a loan that is really restricted. It is a loan that you can use, like a credit allowance that you can use for that period of time when you are trading. That's it. Other than that, you have no access to it. Even when you are trading, you cannot take it and put it in your pocket. You are trading with numbers on the platform.
The way I was thinking about it is if, for example, Muhammad gave me a loan of $10,000.
You know why? I'll clarify this issue for it. Rasulullah said, لا تبع ما لا تملك, do not sell what you do not own. Because if you don't own something, you don't have it, and you sell it, there is a gharar, there is uncertainty. You are not sure if you will be able to deliver the sold item or not. Because you don't have it. You are hoping to get it in the future and then make the delivery, right? Give it to the other person. But there is a great deal of gharar. Gharar, we talked about it, uncertainty. I don't know if we talked about it in detail, but it is a high level of uncertainty here. Because you are hoping to get this item in the future, and but it could, you might face some problems or hardship in getting this item, and then you won't be able to deliver this. The delivery is not certain. There is uncertainty about the delivery.
If I get a loan from someone else, $5,000, for example, I needed to pay the rent or something, I pay some bills with it, now there's uncertainty.
No, you take a loan, you own it now. When you take $5,000 from Muhammad, your name is Muhammad? From Muhammad, you have it in your hand. And this loan gives you the power to use it. That's why you guarantee the loan. In loans, we guarantee the money. Okay? We are responsible. If something happens to it, you have to pay it back. It's not like a wadi'a. It's not like a trust, amana. When someone gives you a trust, wadi'a, it's not of your fault. You don't have to pay it back. Because it was an amana and you are a trustee. But when you take a loan, no, you have the freedom to use this loan. It's your money now. The only thing is that you have to pay it back to him. But in this case, you don't own it. You don't have it in your hand. You don't have free access to it. It's a weird situation, yeah. They're coming with new things, coming up with new things all the time. Actually, if you go deeper into this market and you study other products, you'll be amazed. You'll be actually confused. What's going on here? And they are making big money and creating problems too. Yeah.
By the way, this is not only for forex, it goes for the stocks.
The stocks, yeah, short selling, for example, in short selling, you don't own the shares. You just borrow them, but you don't have them, you don't own them. Borrow them for fees, and then you trade them. And it depends how, what happened in the market, and then if you make money, you don't make money. Or
usually the stocks are purchased on the leverage as well. You don't have to buy the full stock.
Yes, margin. There are margin accounts in the stock market too, and they have their own problems too. Yeah.
It's almost the same condition.
It's almost the same concept when it comes to a stock market, margin accounts. But if you share trades, you own shares.
That's something else.
Yeah, something else. And you trade them in a regular way without any use of derivative or options or futures or anything. Then your income should be halal, inshallah. And it depends on which company you are trading or we're dealing with. It's another issue, another subject. Yes?
So far you've been talking, I don't know if you mentioned about, if you're a small-time investor, for example.
Small investor?
Yeah. Like you're not dealing with a broker or anything like that. You're just speculating. For example, you have $100 and you change it into pounds, then you change it into riyals and then into dinars or something like that. Is that right? That you get the profit?
You have the money in your hand?
In your hand, exactly.
You go to the bank, you buy another currency, and then you wait for the price to change, and then you sell it again. This is halal.
This is halal.
Yeah, because you are doing it on the spot. You are giving money, taking the other money, put it in your pocket, and then wait for a couple of days. But you don't make big monies. You don't make big money with these kind of transactions. You need like a big amount of money. You need to be wealthy to make money in this way.
And just one more comment. A few months ago when they had the financial crisis, I don't know, that was last year or something, I think the EU actually forbid one of these trades, like future trading, short selling. They actually forbid it.
Yeah, short selling, Germany. Yeah, they have forbidden short selling in the summer last year. Yeah, but they always forbid them for a while and then they come back and they use them again. Because they don't have an alternative and they are not satisfied with our products too. We are not giving... We have a long way to go to compete with their markets and their products too. So they don't have an alternative. This is the only way they do money in... And there are many, it's mixed with politics too, because these big banks, investment banks, are owned with people who have power in the society. And they are actually, especially investment banks, many of them are, helping some presidents and politicians to win their vote elections and funding their elections campaigns. And it's a very complicated issue, and that's why some politicians, when they have power, they support these people, even though deep down they know that they are creating a big mess in the market. But they have to support them because they are the ones who are funding them and funding their election campaigns, and it's a big subject. Yeah. So it's not the market is not clean. It's not. Tfadhal akhi.
$1 to 30 cents. So, is it a halal in Islam to buy the employer's share? And is the dividend is a halal or haram by getting it?
Buying shares from your own company?
Yeah.
It depends. I mean, the ulama they said there are two conditions. This is something. There are two cases. The first case where the product of the company is halal, or the services given by the company are halal. And also, the company does not deal with riba. It does not have a credit line, does not, And this is something really difficult to find nowadays. There are some companies who are trying to purify their transactions in the Gulf area, in Saudi Arabia and Qatar and some, and not a big number of them, but some of them are, moving towards this direction, right? So the ulama, they said, this is something that is agreed upon. If the product is halal, and the company does not deal with riba, then their shares are halal to trade. It is okay, it is halal for you to trade with their shares, buy and sell in the market, as long as you buy and sell in a regular way. And you don't go into options or futures or the other, So this is the first case. The second case, which is here, which is common here in the West, where companies... Some companies have halal deal with halal products like oil and gas, and but the problem is all of them. We know for a fact that all of them deal with riba. They deal with riba. So there are some fatwas. It's a gray area. To me, it's not the first case is a pure halal. I'm trying, inshallah, to classify the transactions in the future if I can to pure halal and halal transactions. Strictly halal, haram transactions, and what are the ones that are in between, in the gray area, in the gray zone. And this one is in the gray zone, because there are some respected scholars who said that if the product is halal, and then you are aware of the ratio of the interest in the income of the company, which is kind of difficult, but for accountants maybe it's easy to detect. They go to study the financial statements of the companies, and they can maybe get the ratio of the interest income, how much interest is involved in the capital of this company. They said if you know how much, then it's better not to trade the shares of this company. No, it's better. But they said if you decide to do it, then if you know how much interest is involved, then after you make a profit, let's say 5% of the income of this company is coming from interest, then you get rid of 5% of your profit, not the capital, your profit. But if you don't know, then you get rid, after you make a profit, let's say you made 1,000 profit, they said you get rid of 50% of your profit to purify your income. And some of them, they said, no, it's haram. Since these companies are dealing with riba, then it's haram. So to me, it is a matter which is in the gray area, in the gray zone. If you want to do it, it's up to you. It's a personal choice. If you want to stay away from it, then it's up to you too. The choice is yours. But there are some ulama. They are a minority, by the way. They are a minority, and this is an area that is, you know, it's a shubuhat, yeah. Shubuhat, but it's not strictly haram. In the opinion of some ulama, it is strictly haram. But some ulama, they said, as long as you are willing to purify your income and you do it in the proper way, it could be fine, but they prefer that you don't get involved in it. This is their fatwa. This is the way they put their fatwas based on their studies. Wallahu ta'ala. طيب جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك.